How kind. Thank you so much. You can be seated. You know, when you're introduced like that, it's, what am I going to do now? I feel so blessed, so thankful, honored to have the opportunity to not only come and be with Pastor Dean and Amy, but all of you as well. I love Real Life Church. I was here last year and just had a wonderful time. I've thought about it since then many, many times, and the joy that I had in being here and your love, your kindness toward me, it's impactful, and I'm grateful for that. I don't take that as a small thing. It's wonderful to be in the family of God, isn't it? That wherever you go, we're of like spirit, like faith, like vision, and to have the opportunity to worship God together in the middle of the week and to be in the presence of the living God. We're not worshiping a statue, a philosophy, a religion, an ideology. We're worshiping the one true, living, present, powerful, able, willing, faithful, mighty God. And there's none like him. Amen. So thank you, Pastor Dean, for allowing me the opportunity to come and teach and contribute to what the Lord is doing in your life, what God is doing in this great church. I want to say on the outset that I've certainly not come with the intention tonight of satisfying anything. Rather, I'm hoping to stir you up, instigate some things, spark some further studies in your own life, some things that you're hungry for, that tonight I pray you leave are irresistible. You've got to search them out and get some more. Now, when I was growing up, I had a horrible speech impediment. I stuttered horribly. I had what they call a lazy tongue. And on top of that, I had a very bad haircut. My family was quite poor, and my dad did not want to pay for a haircut more than once every couple of months. So he made sure it was as short as it could possibly be. So I had do you know what a Rupert cut is? You know who Rupert is? He has a carrot top. Is this so? This was before it was cool to spike your hair. It was just standing straight up. I had about an inch and a half white walls on either ear. Not only that, a bad complexion. My parents were weird. How many of you know your parents are weird when you're a kid? Well, my parents were weird. My parents were in full-time ministry. My dad is 5'5 by 5'5. He's like a bowling ball. And my mom was about 6 foot tall with a beehive hairdo, if you remember those, with cat rim eyeglasses, perfect posture. And so I got laughed at for all of that. And on top of that, I had to wear hand-me-downs. My sisters, so that's bad. Needless to say, I was a bully's dream, like flies to a picnic. Bullies sought me out, and I provided tremendous entertainment for them. It was sad. I didn't know that I actually had a sister, older sister. Her name is Jenna Coy, but I did not know that even at that time, she had an absolute intolerance of bullies. She heard me talking to my dad about being bullied about something, and boy, she stepped right in there, and she got lit up. She made it clear. You point him out, and you'll not have to deal with them ever again. I was like, really? Does that work? Sure enough, my older sister became my champion. Now, that's sad in itself. I mean, my older sister fight my battles for me. But hey, after all, she could handle all of my bullies for sure. And I got to a place where I was no longer being picked on, not because I was so tough, not because I figured anything out, except that I had a sister who would take care of the bullies on my behalf. Now, let me tell you this. There are a lot of Christians who are systematically bullied because they do not realize they've got an older brother who has an absolute intolerance for the bullies. Let me say it this way. We oftentimes, I know that this was my account, we often pay in pain because we did not or could not pay attention. We miss the truth, we miss the revelation, we miss the reality, and my people suffer or they are being destroyed. Why? Because of a lack of power, a lack of promise, a lack of potential? No. Because of a lack of knowledge. They do not know. And what we do not know is critical. I mean, pain was real, but once I realized I've got a sister who can take care of this, my pain subsided tremendously. Same with Jesus. The moment you realize who he is and what he has really done and what he is capable of carrying out to this very day and beyond, you need not fear your bullies any measure ever again. This is so important that the Apostle Paul offered a significant prayer. And we can look at it together if you want to follow along. It's very, very powerful, very important, very loaded with potential for believers. He prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. He said, I'm praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the Father of glory, that he would give to us three things. One, I'm asking that you would give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. That, Lord, the eyes of our understanding would be opened up and flooded with light so that we may know, number one, the hope of your calling. Number two, that we may know what is the riches of the glory of your inheritance that's in the saints. And number three, that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of your power. That same mighty power that you worked in Jesus Christ when you raised him up from the dead and set him down at your own right hand in the heavenly places. Where? Far above, not just a smidgen, not just a skosh, as they say in the South, but far above all principality, power, might, dominion. Every name that is named, any demon you can think of, any bully you can think of, any opposing force you can think of, Jesus has been raised up far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has been given head over all things to the church, which is his body, us, which is his body. He's the head, we're the body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. In this prayer, there are four irreplaceable truths that are worth our investigating here. Let's look at these just for a few moments together, okay? First of all, in this prayer, Paul says, Lord, I'm asking you to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Everybody, I'm sure that you know this, but I just want us to acknowledge it as we move forward. There are some things available from God that your intellect is simply not capable of grasping. They are discerned by your spirit, given you by the spirit of revelation or the spirit of truth. So it's wise to pray, Lord, open my eyes, open the eyes of my heart, not just my mind, my intellect, my understanding, but Lord, let there come a rhema, a revelation, an understanding deep in my spirit, man, that produces the change you sent your word to produce so that it doesn't get jammed up in my brain, me just trying to figure it out and shelving it all the while because I just don't get it. Let me have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. You open my eyes, you open my heart, you open my ears, that I can receive your word as it is in truth, not a natural word from man, but a supernatural word from the living God. One word from God has the potential to explode your world, change everything. Let's believe God for our eyes to be open so that we can know, number one, what is the hope of your calling. How many of you remember you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people who show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But see, if we don't have the spirit of wisdom and revelation called us out of darkness, what does that even mean? Well, it means you've been saved, but it also means that you've been set free. Lord, open my eyes to understand the hope of your calling. What does it mean to actually be a new creation in Christ? To say, I am the redeemed of the Lord whom God has taken out of the hand of the adversary. Lord, help me to understand the magnitude of what it means to be called by God. Lord, that you would put your hand on my life. What does that mean? There's so much to understand. God, help us. You've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Now, let me emphasize that just for a moment. The marvelous light. When the Bible refers to the light of God, he is the light of the world. In him is light, and there is no darkness at all. It is referring to, in the New Testament, the glory. It's the Greek word doxa, D-O-X-A, which means the brightness, the outshining, the life, the light, the power, the presence of God. So we've not just been called like out of a dark room into a room that's got the lights on. No, think more like Lazarus called out of darkness. You follow? You were bound. You were blind. You were broken. You were dead. You weren't just having like a bad week. You were in the worst possible condition. Think about Lazarus. Other than Ezekiel 37 and the vision that Ezekiel had of dry bones, bring it up to speed to Lazarus. Friends, it doesn't get any more worse than that. That's over. There's no hope for Lazarus. He's been dead for 4 days, Lord. He's even starting to stink. What do you mean, roll the stone away? And that's one of the things that the enemy wants to convince humankind of. It's too late for you. It's never too late as long as Jesus is alive. Oh yeah, one word from Jesus and he can call you out. And that's what he did. He lifted up his voice after he prayed. He lifted up his voice. And what did he say? Did he say, hey you, hey man inside that grave? No, he said, Lazarus. He pronounced his name, come out. He called him. You've been called out of darkness. Lord, let us understand the hope of this calling. I like to always remind us, you know, Satan knows your name, but he calls you by your sins. Jesus, he knows your sins, but he calls you by your name. Because he wants your heart, he wants your attention, he wants your response. How many of you like the story titled Les Miserables? Have you watched that movie or seen it on the stage? It is a powerful, powerful story. I recommend it. It's one of the most beautiful, powerful stories of love and redemption that's available to our generation. If you'll love it. If you love God, you love mercy, so you love Les Miserables. Anyway, back to the story. The main character of Les Miserables, his name is Jean Valjean. And he was arrested for stealing bread. And he was put in prison, bondage, captivity, for 25 years. And for 25 years, he was known as 24601. 24601, move these rocks. 24601, draw water. 24601, sweep these bricks. 24601, get up. 24601, get down. For 25 years, it was illegal to pronounce the name Jean Valjean. Can you imagine not even hearing your name called for a year, a decade, 2.5 decades? So when he was released in the movie, it's a powerful scene. I'm only giving this away. You can still appreciate the whole story. But some of you say, no, stop, don't say anymore. Spoiler alert. Sorry, this is a good point. On the day of his release, his captor, who had been the sergeant over the prison for all of these years and had mocked this man, had ridiculed this man, had bullied this man, accused this man, he said, 24601, I'll bet you don't even remember your name. Jean Valjean. And you can hear that rumble deep. It's like this thing's coming up from a place that it has been buried, but it is well alive. Jean Valjean. And it gets stronger and stronger till finally he's at the top of his lungs. Jean Valjean. I not only know my name, it is who I am and who I will ever be. It's a powerful demonstration of the virtue and the necessity of our name. And God, he knows our name. He calls our name. What is the power of the creator of heaven and earth, who is omnipotent, omniscient, Alpha, Omega, holds everything together by the word of his power? Not only does he know your name, he whispers it. He calls you. If there's anybody I want my name in their mouth, it is the Almighty God. For with my name in his mouth, there is favor, there is blessing, there is potential, there is possibility, there is his presence. What is the hope of your calling, Lord? Secondly, what is the riches? Remember how Paul prayed, Lord, will you open our eyes so that we may know the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. Remember how we heard 1 Peter 2:9-10, where we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, into his glory. Now that's a key element throughout this entire study tonight, the glory of God. What is the riches of the glory? Why is that so significant? Because if you remember, when Adam fell, what did he lose? Primarily, our inheritance, the glory. Now, in the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word kabod. In the New Testament, it's doxa, as I mentioned before. Kabod means the heaviness, the weightiness, or the density of God and his goodness. It's like in old times, a king's glory. When you talked about a king's glory, you're talking about all of his wealth, you're talking about all of his properties, you're talking about all of his wisdom, all of his influence, all of his military, everything. When you talk about God's glory, you're talking about everything. He is actually called the King of Glory. Well, Romans 3:23 tells a big story. For all have sinned, and what happened? We have fallen short of the glory. When Adam fell, he lost the glory. When Adam lost the glory, he lost the life of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the favor of God, the wisdom of God. Basically, the lack of glory is why our world is in the condition that it's in right now. The hope is the hope of glory. That's because that's our inheritance. That's the presence, power, life, and goodness of God. But when Adam fell, we fell. So all have lost the glory. Now, this is important if you want to write this reference down. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We're not going to turn there. I'm just going to refer to it because it says this. After Jesus Christ, watch this now, born of a virgin, that means that the blood that was in him as the Lamb of God was the blood of his father by the Holy Spirit, not the blood of Mary who was under Adam. That means that the blood of Jesus was pure when he was born. And then for 33 and a half years, he was tempted in every way, just like we are, yet he never sinned. He never failed God one time, not in his thoughts, not in his attitudes, not in his actions, not in his words. He obeyed perfectly so that when he went to the cross, he had no sin of his own to die for. He could become the perfect substitute, the Lamb of God for us. So God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. So that when he offered his life of perfect obedience to my criminal death, deserving. At the point when the Father's heart was satisfied, the Bible says in Romans 6, 4, that God raised him from the dead. And if your Bible is open, you would see that it says, by the glory. That's important. That's how he raised Lazarus, his glory, his anointing. Come out. We've been called into his marvelous light. It's the glory that death cannot stop. The glory is death's defeat. And so he was raised by the glory of God, which means that what Jesus Christ did for us is he obtained our lost inheritance. And when God the Father put the glory back on the man Jesus Christ, he restored all that was lost. What is the riches of the glory of our inheritance? That's what we're talking about. Now, when you begin to consider the riches then of that glory, when it was placed upon the man Jesus, the Bible says death could not hold him. Doesn't say it did not, it could not. The glory of God is all powerful. It changes everything. We are changed from glory to glory. And that's some radical change. That's a metamorphio going on. But when he restored to man through Jesus the glory, Jesus was raised up from the dead. And then we're going to look just a few moments that he was actually ascended up to the Father. And he sat down at the right hand in glory, on high, in all dominion. What did this prayer pray? Far above. All principality, power, might, dominion, in every name that is named. And not only that, he's not just the Son of God there. He remains the Son of Man. Paul says, there is one God and there's one mediator between God and men. Who? The man, Jesus Christ, our man in glory. Everybody doing good? Now, we're scooting tonight, but hopefully you're getting some ideas of where you're going to study soon. Keep learning and growing. Thank God for the word. What are then the riches of the glory? We don't have time to cover all of them tonight, so I'm just going to highlight a handful, okay? Are you ready for this? We're just going to cover a few that could relate to where we are in our journey. What are the riches of the glory of our inheritance? For example, sozo. You've probably heard of that word. S-O-Z-O. It's the word salvation when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Sozo means safety, soundness, preservation, healing, deliverance, provision, and heaven to come. That's one word. That's one of the riches the list is magnanimous. That's one. Sozo, safety, soundness, preservation, healing. How many of you need any of that? Okay, I'm just going to slow down here now. Safety, soundness. What is soundness? That means shalom in the Old Testament. Soundness means you are well, you are whole, nothing broken, nothing lacking, nothing missing. You are complete in Christ. You say, well, how complete? Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, in him dwells the fullness of everything that God is and everything that God has in bodily form. And according to your union together with him, you enjoy that same completeness. Wow. See, I'm about to go over the moon here. Wow. Lord, open our eyes to see these truths. They'll change everything. What about Zoe? That's another good word. It's the word that Jesus used when he said, the enemy, he's come, the thief, to steal, to kill, to destroy, but I've come that you might have Zoe and have it in abundance. The life of God, the God quality of life, the devil stomping, hell busting, sickness healing, mankind freeing life that's found only in the Prince of Life, who is Jesus. Wow. Here's another of the riches of his glory. Fear not, little flock, Jesus said. You remember the next phrase? It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then Paul clears it up for us where he says in Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, rules and regulations and list of do's and don'ts. The kingdom is what? Righteousness. That's one of the riches of the glory. When Jesus was declared righteous, God put the glory on him and raised him up. When Jesus was declared righteous, you were declared righteous. And a good definition of righteousness is this, the ability to stand before God or the devil without a sense of shame, fear, or guilt. Ha, that'll change the way you pray. That'll change the way you worship. God, I come into your presence as your righteousness. You paid for this, and I am not going to spoil it by not believing it or not understanding it. I'm taking you at your word, and I'm going to come in with boldness into your presence to worship you as your righteousness should. Paid such a high price, didn't he? The kingdom is righteousness, peace. Woo, how many of you could use a double dose? Driving in California traffic or watching the stock market or watch what's going on in the government or wherever, whatever. We've got our own personal challenges as well. There is no substitute for the peace of Jesus Christ. He said, it's not the peace that you can find in a bottle. It's not the peace you can find in a pipe. It's not a peace you can find in any other relationship. This is my peace I give to you, and I paid for it in full. And what about joy in the Holy Ghost? Oh, how thankful I am that God has granted us his people that even in days like this, we can be joyful. It's not that we don't feel the angst and the pain and the burden of our generation. No, but there are some Christians who think that's irresponsible to go around joyful all the time. It's the most responsible thing you can do. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And with joy, we draw what? Fresh waters from the wells of salvation. If we want to help those who are sad, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Well, everybody doing okay? We're just talking about the riches of the glory for a little while. How about this one? Colossians 1, giving thanks. Now, this has to do with our inheritance, the riches of the glory of our inheritance. Lord, open our eyes. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the powers of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have, not gonna have, might someday have, if you act right, if you buy right, if you pray right, if you do right. No, in whom we have, because of who he is and what he has done, we have our redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. As if forgiveness of our sins wasn't enough, he went on to say, you are redeemed, which means you have been completely set free through the payment of a price. Let the redeemed of the Lord hope so, maybe so, say it, boldly declare it. You say, well, I don't feel it. Thank God you are not saved by how you feel. You are saved by what you believe, and you believe in a God who cannot lie, he cannot fail, and he will not deny faith. Amen. But when Adam fell, he lost our inheritance. How many of you remember a young man by the name of Mephibosheth? Remember his story? Quite sad, really, for a long time. Mephibosheth, his name actually means destroyed by shame. I think that's important. Don't let the voice of the accuser have one more second in your ear. Jesus paid the price for you when he saw you at your worst. How much more, now that you've come responding to him, will he continue to say your name and pronounce blessing and favor and forgiveness and future? For you who may not be sure, Mephibosheth is King Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son. There was a great siege under Israel over Israel. And when the caretaker of Mephibosheth was running out of the house, she fell on some steps and Mephibosheth fell. I was about to say she dropped him, but I want us to get the point. Adam fell. And when Mephibosheth fell, he was crippled. And in that day, when you're crippled, you are disqualified. You've lost your inheritance. And certainly, even though Mephibosheth was rightfully the next king, not David, it would have been Mephibosheth. He was an heir to the throne, but because he had fallen and he had lost his inheritance, he was living in a place called Lodabar. Now, Lodabar is defined as broken, barren, bankrupt, empty, completely empty, no hope. Living in a deserted place with no resource whatsoever. But God comes upon King David. And aren't you thankful that he's of the heart of God? Great name. And he cries out to his elders and to his counselors, and he says, is there anyone who is left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness? Oh, can you hear Jesus calling out to the nations? Is there anyone left of the house of Adam to whom I might show my kindness to? And all we have to do is say, here am I, Lord. One of David's counselors speaks up. He said, well, Lord, there is a young man who lives in Lodabar. He's crippled on his feet. His name is destroyed by shame. Mephibosheth. David said, we will not eat until he is in my presence. Go get him. Can you imagine? As a matter of fact, the Bible reveals Mephibosheth, he heard that David was summoning him. Here's his response. Oh, I'm about to die. Isn't that how some people respond to God? They hear God calling their name and all they can think of is, oh, he found me. And all the while, he just wants to show mercy. He wants to show kindness. He wants to forgive. He wants to qualify. He wants to restore. But like Mephibosheth, Many of us have been bullied for so long, we all but believe we deserve it. And there's no one who would ever treat us otherwise but God, who is rich in mercy. For the great love wherewith he loved us, that even when we were dead in sin and stuck in Lodabar, he came and he found us. He found me in drug addiction. He found me in suicidal tendencies. He found me in oppression. He found me in alcoholism. I was a wreck. You wouldn't believe it now. Why? Because I'm a new creation, which is part of the riches of the glory. He finally comes before David. He's groveling on the floor and he looks up. He said, "What would you want with a dead dog like me?" David says, "From this day forward, you will sit at my table. You will eat my food, and my entire kingdom belongs to you." He said to Ziba, who was his servant, he said, "From this day forward, Ziba, you and all of your sons, you are specifically assigned to Mephibosheth. If he flinches, you figure out what he wants. Help him. He wants for nothing the rest of his days." Now, friends, this is Mephibosheth way, way back in the Old Testament as a image or a picture of what God would do for us in Christ, the seed of David, the throne of David, the Messiah. That when he found us in Lodabar, he aimed to bring us completely out. And he says to us, "Not only will I be with you, you'll never be alone again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit," what? "That we are the sons of God. And if we are the sons of God, then we are heirs of God and joint heir, co-heir, equal heir." Mephibosheth said, "Everything you have is mine." David says, "Yes, you are co-heir. You are co-ruler. Here, I have a place on my throne with you." You say, "That's just too much." I agree, but it's God's way, because his love, his mercy, his grace, it cannot be understood here in our intellect. It's got to be embraced by the spirit of wisdom and revelation, finding its place in the good soil of our hearts. Am I going too fast? We're covering a lot of ground. You're writing some good notes. Some time ago, Pastor Dean told me just what time to finish. So if I go too long, you can take it up with him, because I'm going to finish when he told me. I had the privilege. I'd never been to Paris before, but I went there because I have a daughter who graduated from art school there. Well, hallelujah. Awesome. Great day. So don't expect you to all understand that part because you don't know her, but it's a big deal. So we went there and we were celebrating, and somewhere along the trip, I realized how beautiful, majestic even, the doors of some of the buildings are in Paris. I started taking pictures, like some of y'all take food pictures. I started taking door pictures. I just liked the doors. Some of them were so ornate and so beautiful. I thought, man, that would be a great framed work somewhere. But here's the most important thing that I wanted to tell you about these doors in Paris. They are some as big as that. If you can imagine, they are like doors going into a castle, like the side of a building size door, that when they open up, you can get multiple vehicles through them. They are ginormous, because some of those buildings have inner courts where cars park and all kinds of things. But here's the thing. Most of the time, those doors stay closed. And just a tiny little door at the bottom with a normal little doorknob creaks open just above your head and you walk in. Because many do not have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, where God is opening their eyes and opening their heart to the riches of the glory, we receive from God, not from that big, huge, magnanimous, you can get anything from heaven through door. We're satisfied. Lord, if you could just get it through this tiny little hole here, just enough to get me through Friday, just enough to get me through this situation, when all the while, that door, that, the bigger door is Jesus. This little door down here, that's how much you understand, how much you're going to cooperate. But we can get to a place where we open up the big doors. How many of you like, I would like heaven's big doors opened over my family, opened over my business, opened over my life, my future. Lord, let's open up the big doors. Okay. I mentioned just a few moments ago that one of the most profound riches of the glory, we're still on the second point. What is the hope of your calling and what is the riches of the glory? We're just covering some of the riches of our inheritance that's in the glory. Part of our inheritance is very, very powerful that we cannot afford to take for granted, though we quote it so much, it's easy to do. And that is this: if you're saved tonight, which that in itself is huge, you are what the Bible calls a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. Now, don't raise your hand. Don't flinch. Don't move. Just ask yourself, how much of that is a reality in your daily life, that you are living this new life that's been paid for in full? It's part of the riches of the glory that belongs to you as your blood-bought inheritance. New creation. How many of you know a monarch butterfly is not a remodeled caterpillar? Same being, new creation. Same being, brand new creation. As a matter of fact, the word new means having never existed before. When you got saved, you were metamorphosed. Now that's a powerful word. It's the word that reveals the most radical change we know in humankind. The caterpillar to a monarch butterfly. But how many of you know as well, you cannot tell a caterpillar to fly any more than you can tell an unbeliever to believe God for whatever. Without faith, it's impossible to receive anything from God. The Holy Spirit's got to have that breakthrough first. But in the same way, a caterpillar does not even have the idea of flying. This is important. Because for many Christians, even though they're a new creation in Christ, even though they have all of these riches at their disposal now, paid for in full, they're still walking through that tiny little door and their beautiful wings are suffering in the mud because they're still thinking like a caterpillar. And they don't realize, I'm a new creation. I'm not who I used to be. Same being, but I'm not like a remodeled fixer-upper of my old self. I'm a new creation, and everything that was of the old has been buried. It has been put away, and the new has come. I've been raised up. How? With Jesus in the glory, and the inheritance is mine as a new creation in Christ. The way I think is different. The way I talk is different. The way I live is different. The way that I treat other people is different. The way that I pray, the way that I see my future, the way that I drive in traffic. It's all different. Why? Because now the glory is on the inside of me and I live by the spirit of Jesus himself. Fly, monarch, fly. Here's the challenge. For the caterpillar who only knew life in the mud and dirt and eating, you know, whatever, to transform into that new creation, beautiful monarch, which by the way means king and ruler, butterfly, he has to go to the cocoon. Ah, see, that's tough. Because if you look up the word cocoon, it actually means tomb. It's a type of a tomb, death of the old. This is why Paul used that word, metamorphio, in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It is, or 2 Corinthians 3:17, where we are being changed, metamorphosed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we consider why we're here, how we got here, and the beautiful privilege of knowing God, then it would serve us immensely well to discover, to have a revelation by the help of the Holy Spirit of what it means to be a new creation. You have been given everything that belongs to King David, Jesus. You are a co-heir, an equal heir. That means that you can fly. That means that you need no longer gravel in the dirt, in the mud, under the thumb of the oppressor or the threatenings of the evil one. That means when you pray, heaven responds. That means when you speak the name of Jesus, heaven responds. That means when you declare the word of God, God goes into action because you are his. We have to get from that little door to the big door. Here's a help. Whenever that caterpillar is inside that tomb, that cocoon, one of the most profound scientific discoveries, and you can find this on the internet, you can read all about it, is within that cocoon process, God has placed what is called the imaginal disc. Imaginal disc, ID. And that imaginal disc, in the right moment of the process of metamorphio, its intention is this: it wipes out all caterpillar ways of thinking. And it jumpstarts all the monarch ways of thinking, so that when that monarch comes out of that cocoon, nobody has to teach it how to fly. Nobody has to teach it how beautiful it is. Nobody has to tell it that you don't have to gravel in the mud and in the dirt and eating bugs anymore. You can soar in the high places of the trees. Why? Because he has a new identity, and it's been written on the inside of him. That's one of the riches of the glory of you are a new creation, recreated in Christ himself. All right, we got to finish now. One more. I'm going to give you just one more, okay? One more. The greatness of his power. Oh, this is mind-blowing. This is undoing. The greatness of his power. I mentioned this a little bit earlier on. If you were to look to Ephesians 2, let's just look at verse 4, starting right there. It says this: but God, who is rich in mercy. Remember how Mephibosheth said, man, he's after me, he found me, he's gonna kill me. All of my sins, all of the things I've done have finally caught up to me, and it is over. But God, but God, but God. That's religion, that's fear, that's the flesh. That's what the accuser wants you to think, that God is always mad at you. God is satisfied because of what he did in Jesus on your behalf. But God, here we go, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, that even when we were dead in sin, he made us alive together with him. For by grace are you saved. And it goes on, and he has raised us up together with him, and has made us sit together with him in the heavenly places. Think Mephibosheth for a second. I was in Lodibar. I was broke. I was barren. I was bankrupt. I had no hope. And all of a sudden I get a call from the king. Yes, he called you. And he says, I not only forgive you, I'm restoring you, and I'm including you in everything that belongs to me. As a matter of fact, I'm making you my equal heir. It now belongs to you, to the point where my throne is your throne. What? Oh, God in heaven. He raised us up together with him and made us sit together with him in the heavenly places. And if you go back to Ephesians 1, where is that seated? Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That means if you are the smallest toe on the smallest part of the foot of Jesus, of the body of Christ, he's the head, you are the church. You have been seated with him far above cancer, far above depression, far above debt, far above fear, far above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. All we have to do is believe it, receive it, and walk this thing out. The devil knows he's defeated. What we have is a reality that is beyond our capacity to comprehend, and it must be embraced by faith. The omnipotent, omniscient, almighty, galaxy-creating God, wrapped up all of his power, possibilities, and potential in love and called him Jesus. And he said, if you will come and believe in him, then I will see to it that just as he lives in you, you live in him. If any man be in Christ, you say, I'm in him. Well, where is him? He's seated. Oh, see now, we're not just talking about coming to church. Church is good. It's necessary. It's important. I would say it's necessary. But if you're thinking that this is all you got going on in Christ, you have missed a big honking door that is open from heaven to pour out the favor, the blessing, the goodness of God. If you are in Christ, then wherever Christ is, you are seated with him far above at the right hand of the Father. I remember in Vacation Bible School, I know you guys have that going on this week. I remember learning Jesus Christ lives in my heart when I got saved. Have you ever considered this? To the same degree that he lives in your heart, you live in his. You're seated with him in heavenly places. Lord, what is the hope of your calling? Would you say out loud, purpose? What is the riches of the glory of our inheritance in the saints? Would you say provision? And what is the exceeding greatness of your power? Resurrection glory. Would you say power? Divine purpose, divine provision, divine power equates divine partnership and has been given the head over all things to the church, which is the fullness of his glory in the earth. Church, if our generation has any hope of seeing the Jesus whom we have seen, been saved by, and have come to worship, it is going to be because we allow his glory to fill us and flood through us. Like Isaiah said, arise and shine. Your light, doxa, kabod, glory has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness, it covers the earth. Gross darkness, the people, but the Lord, the head himself, will rise upon you, and what? His glory will be seen upon you, and the nations will come to his glory, and even kings will come to the brightness of your rising. Father, thank you. Thank you for everything, Lord. Our hearts are full of testimony of the goodness and the faithfulness of our God. Truly, Father, what you have done for us and continue to do through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we could have never paid for, we could never repay you. But may our hearts of faith, humility, gratitude, and obedience reveal that to the degree we can, Lord, we will reveal your glory through our lives. For you have done great things for us, and we're grateful. In Jesus' name we pray.